I'd like to read, please, in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 10. The Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 10. I speak conscious of the fact that many of you are intimately acquainted with the work of the Lord in Mexico. And for the first time in my short experience, I have in the audience a highly regarded overseer of my home assembly in Mexico. So that will put some limitations on the report. We'll have to stick to the stories that are true. Sometimes the best missionary stories are made up. But my brother Roberto Esparza in the audience tonight will be able to check up on me. Of course, it is a privilege as well to be sharing the meeting with our brother, Mr. Tom Bentley. He and I spoke at a missionary meeting here in Vancouver in 1990, and a sort of friendship was begun. It has been my privilege to visit Malaysia on two occasions and to see the work of God there. I was deeply saddened with the recent passing of Brother Kang Hong, and I had become a quite intimate friend of his. And we're saddened, and we think of the loss it must mean to the assemblies in that part of the world. And so, a joy to be here tonight, and appreciate your interest as well in the work of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And we trust that God will bless the reading of his precious word to each of our hearts. You remember that this portion is taken from Psalm 40, where the Lord Jesus prophetically spoke of the delight it was to him to do the will of his Father. And especially thinking of younger people, I would like to ask you tonight, how do you face the subject of the will of God? Maybe there are new believers in the audience, and we trust that as you face the subject of the will of God, you might do so with desire. We heard this afternoon, Acts chapter 9, as Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Are you keenly interested? Are you desirous to know the will of God for your life, whatever that might be? In facing the subject of the will of God, maybe not only should there be desire, but there needs to be discernment. And this is a topic that often is puzzling to believers, even those of us that have been on the way to heaven for some time. And I was thinking of a number of O's when trying to discern the will of God. As you seek to discern the will of God in your life, have you offered yourself to God? Are you open to what God would have you do? You know, sometimes we make up our mind and then we want God to work it out the way we've decided. Like the fellow that prayed, Lord, give me a wife, but that it be Mary. He had decided who he was going to marry. And so to be open to the will of God. In facing the subject of discerning the will of God, are you obeying the scriptures? For it wouldn't be the will of God if you're in disobedience. Is the Spirit of God, like we've heard much of today, operating in your life, guiding you, leading you in the will of God? Are you observing the circumstances around you as you try and discern the will of God? Is it an opportunity to glorify God in your life? Or are you seeking to gratify your own desires? What about the opinion of spiritual men and women, well acquainted with your circumstances? What do they think about the decision you have before you? We've heard for years, well, it varies in what part of the world you are, but the one I heard was the man in California. He came to the brethren and he said, I need a letter to the work. They said, well, what reason do you have for thinking the Lord is calling you to preach the gospel? He said, well, I was on my tractor plowing the field, and I saw a cloud formation that said PC. And I said to myself, that means preach Christ. They said, no, it doesn't. It means plant corn. So in discerning the will of God, what about the opinion of men around you? And then finally, as you discern the will of God, is there peace or order in your heart? For a person that is persuaded that they are moving in fellowship with God and doing His will have peace in their hearts. A little word of warning, not only desire as to the will of God and discernment, could it be that tonight there is someone in this audience and you are being disobedient to the will of God? If, as we heard from our brother Jason Adams, God called you, would you be willing to go? Surely, there must be some young couple, some young man, especially in Vancouver, willing to lay aside earthly ambitions and to seek to serve God in some place for His honor and glory. Are you facing the subject of the will of God with disillusion? Like those two on the way to Emmaus, they had thought it was going to be one way when the plan of God was very different to what they thought, and downcast they walked along, disillusioned with the events that had happened around them. Are you treating the subject of the will of God with delay? You know what God wants for you, but you're waiting. And in the meantime, there are other things in your life that you would rather, like the man in Luke chapter 9. Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first. And so, to not delay the issue of the will of God in our lives. And could it be that for you the will of God is a duty? And the commandments of the Lord are grievous. And it's all in place, but it's not out of devotion. And it's not because of love to the Lord Jesus. And you find it hard. And it's a thing that, well, grudgingly you do. But in your heart, it's very, very different. But could I just, in closing these few remarks, think of the Lord Jesus when He faced the subject of the will of God. And no one has ever paid a higher price for fulfilling the will of God like the Lord Jesus. And in coming into the world, He said, if I understand these words correctly, they are the first words of the Lord Jesus on earth. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. It was out of love to His Father, in devotion to God, He said, coming into the world, lo, I come. You know that the last words of the Lord Jesus on earth, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. As the Lord Jesus came into the world, He said, I come. And as He left the world, He said to His disciples, you go. And so we thank God for places like Mexico and Malaysia where the gospel is being preached today. And there is a tremendous need in a world that is perishing. And the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then you remember the last words of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Verse 20, behold, I come quickly. Lo, I come quickly. And John answers, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The first words of the Lord Jesus in the Bible, I come. My delight is to do the will of God. His last words, I am coming again. Brothers and sisters, we don't have much time left to fulfill the command of the Lord Jesus to evangelize the world we live in. Revelation 22, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. The believer's walk, blessed is he that keepeth. And in his life is seen the weight of the Word of God affecting his pathway. The coming of the Lord and the believer's work to reward everyone according to his work. And then the coming of the Lord in verse 20 and the believer's wish. Lo, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you love the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you longing to see him? Maybe there is someone in this meeting tonight, and you're not saved, and you know nothing of expecting the Lord's return. Maybe even as this conference unfolds, you might understand by faith that finished work at Calvary. Trust him as Savior and look forward to the day that he will come again. Now then, to my left, your right, is a map of Mexico many of you are familiar with. And I just want to go through a few things again. I'm very glad to tell you that these statistics are not correct. Every time I speak, the population of Mexico goes up. There's now about 109 million. When I first started giving reports, we were just under 100 million. But now with 12 missionary couples, we've contributed a bit. When I gave reports at the start 20 years ago of Quickly Come and Gone, there was only one child. Now there's 30. Of course, they're not all mine. But there's 12 couples. And so we've contributed a little bit to the increase in the population of Mexico. And we rejoice to think that souls are being rescued from the dark grip of Rome that has kept the country at bay for over 500 years. Statistics, if you look up the most recent ones, would probably put the percentage under 90%. And so we rejoice to think that souls are being saved. Now, I just want to draw your attention to this little airplane here. It's a symbol of the tremendous problem that Mexico has with the drug trade. Yesterday, Mexican authorities seized what is to date the largest container of drugs, 10 tons of cocaine. Usually what happens down from Colombia through Mexico on up into the state. So in this northern state of Tamaulipas, the government seized 10 tons of cocaine. But this drug trafficking and these incredibly powerful drug lords that we have in the country cause a lot of problems to the government. Our president, Felipe Calderon, is trying hard to eradicate the problem, of course, aided by the United States. We just caught last week our first woman drug lord. She went to the beauty salon and she was picked up by what we would call our FBI. But just to illustrate the problem the country is having, so far in 2007, 278 policemen have been killed in the war against drugs. If you add up the days, that's one policeman every day. In the last 48 hours in Mexico, 22 people relating to the drug wars have lost their lives. And if you look at the statistics, really, the number of deaths in Mexico because of the drug crime compared to the number of deaths in Iraq is not that much different. Now, as I proceed There is an obvious mistake on the map that I would like you to try and stay awake and find if you can. There's two, but one is very obvious. Hopefully your knowledge of American geography will help you. Now, the second thing that I want to notice is this Border Patrol Jeep up here. Mexico shares 2,000 miles of border with the United States. That's why there's the famous Mexican president's quote, "Poor Mexico, so far from God and so close to the United States." Why do so many Mexicans want to get into the States? Well, unfortunately, our minimum wage is $5 a day. So, for example, we've got believers in Zamora. They could pull potatoes for $10 a day, or they could go to Oregon and pick cherries for $100 a day. Now, what would you prefer? $10 a day or $100 a day? So this is a tremendous magnet that pulls thousands and thousands of Mexicans to the U.S. Looking to better their economic situation. Now, the other thing that many of you are familiar with is the tourist industry in Mexico, these cruise ships and so on. A number of believers have told us how on their cruise ships through, well, down from L.A. and down to Cabo San Lucas and down to Mazatlan and Puerto Vallarta and sometimes on further down Acapulco and way down into Costa Rica. We've had many stories of believers on these cruise ships that stop along the way, and people that organize tours in these cities can't believe the number of places where Christians say, "No, we've got somebody waiting for us here. They're going to take us for lunch and show us around." And they'll often say, "Well, who are you people?" And what a wonderful thing to think of the great family of God, that even though we've never met some believers, we feel immediately the bond of Christian fellowship and the joy to know that we belong to the Lord. One family from Arlington told us a story I've never forgotten. They said that on the cruise ship, the MC came forward and he said, "Now folks, it's mealtime, the buffet is ready, step forward, take plenty. And as you do so, just think of all those poor people on the airplanes today eating peanuts." So that's a tremendous trade in Mexico is the tourism. And then you see here these revolutionary fellas. These are the fellas with the big sombreros and the mustaches and the guitars. They're mostly icons now, but they stand for the era of 1910 to 1919, when Mexico underwent a very bloody revolution. Up in the north in Chihuahua, I'm going to speak about, there was a man in the late 1800s. His name was Luis Terrazas, and he owned 7 million acres of land, 28,000 square kilometers. I'm sorry, I haven't worked that out in miles. But so he was, at that time, the largest landowner in the world, 7 million acres of land. Stories are told of how many months it took his employees. He had 2,000 on one of his ranches, how long it took them to find and count all his heads of cattle. So, of course, a favorite sermon in Chihuahua is to preach about the one who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. And voluntarily, he gave it all up. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. Pancho Villa, in the Mexican Revolution, he took 7 million acres of land off of Luis Terrazas. But by force, by violence, our Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave up all that he had to come to earth to die so that sinners like we might be saved. Again, could you face the tremendous love of God tonight and think about your soul's salvation? I say that because today, Mexico has what Fortune 500 and Forbes considers the richest man on earth. Carlos Slim has passed Bill Gates in his personal fortune with over $60 billion. Of course, The problem is that in Mexico, well, there's a couple of corner stores that aren't his, but everything else belongs to Carlos Slim. And so Mexico is another example of a country where you can see a huge disparity of wealth. Some are very, very wealthy, and some are struggling to make ends meet. But we thank God that unto the poor the gospel is preached. Now, some asked about hurricanes. We had a class 5 hurricane come right by Puerto Vallarta and then veered north and hit Tepic a few years ago. There's a brother in the assembly that uses this very effectively because he saw it firsthand, the awesome damage, not so much the wind, but the way the ocean invaded Puerto Vallarta for several city blocks. And authorities for days before had warned people. And when his brother called him to come and help him take care of his store, and they arrived at the store and the water level inside was as high as their shoulders, his brother said to him, "Didn't you hear the warnings? Didn't you hear them on the radio? Didn't you hear the trucks going by, the city vehicles going by with loudspeakers telling us that a hurricane was coming?" "Yeah, I did hear it." "And did you think it wasn't true, or what were you thinking? How come you didn't get ready?" And again, I want to ask you, if you're not saved tonight, are you ready? The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. We did have a hurricane come in, clean across the Yucatan Peninsula, in through Veracruz, right across the country, and then veered north. It did the full tour of Mexico. This one was called Hurricane Dean. I've noticed when it comes to hurricanes, you know how each one has a name. When it's a name of a man, it's not too bad. But when it's a woman, it's just wild. It causes a lot of damage. Now, I just want to bring you up to date with the number of workers and assemblies in the country. Since 1988, we're deeply thankful to God for others that have come to help us. David and Lois Alves and their 3 children live in Puerto Vallarta. Paul Thiessen and his wife Barbara and 3 children, who for years have lived in Zamora, they've just moved to Guadalajara. Guadalajara is the 2nd largest city in Mexico. There's a work there, and we look forward to Brother Paul being of further help to that work and the establishment of an assembly. And then Harry and Rebecca Rodriguez live in Pachuca. They have 2 children. Harry and Rebecca have had to leave the country for about 4 months. They're expecting a child, and there's some issues there. And then their boy Noel is to undergo an operation, and you might pray for him. And then there's Marcus and Allison Kane and their 4 children in Tepic. And then there's the Jason and Shelley Walls, also in Tepic, with their 3 girls. And then there's Gilberto and Alicia Torrens, one of the 3 commended workers in the country. Well, 2 couples and a single sister. They're up in Chihuahua. And then there's Dan and Joan Harvey and their 5 children. They lived in Puerto Vallarta for 2 years, but they have now moved to Chihuahua to help Gilberto and Alicia. Then there's John and Michelle Dennison in Hermosillo with their 4 boys. And then there's Eleanor Mosquera, the only single sister commended in the work. She's in Hermosillo. She is from Venezuela. Eleanor has helped us put together our first few publications that have started coming off the press in Mexico. Some samples are in the bookstore, and so we're very thankful for this starting to happen. And then there's John and Rebecca Nesbitt and their 3 children, also in Hermosillo. There's Shad and Cynthia Sluter, also in Hermosillo with 2 children. And finally, our youngest couple in the work, James and Nellie Dick, came commended from Ontario. They have 3 little boys, and they live in a place just north of Tepic called Santiago Iscuintla. In these 20 years, God has established 7 lampstands to the name and testimony of the Lord Jesus. There is 1 assembly in Puerto Vallarta called Coapinole with about 80 in fellowship. There's an assembly in Samora with about 30 in fellowship. Another assembly in Ixtapa, the ones in red, with about 30. Another one in Tepic with 30. Pachuca and Mexico City, a little smaller. And the last one to be established in Hermosillo on December 24th. There was 22 gathered to the Lord's name there. And so we thank God for about 230 believers in assembly fellowship across the country. In the last 20 years, the number of baptisms has been about 300. Now, I just want to share with you a few stories of individual cases of the grace of God in the lives of people in Mexico. About 19 years ago, just north of Puerto Vallarta, in a city, in a little agricultural town called San Juan, we were asked to go see a woman that has having severe mental problems. This is just to illustrate sometimes the situation that one faces in these very Catholic-controlled areas of the country. And so we went in and sat down in the little living room, and this girl was pacing back and forth, back and forth. Lois and I sat down, and we were waiting. I was trying to think of something to say to arrest her attention and begin a conversation, back and forth. All of a sudden, four catechists, they call them, four women came in with their rosaries and prayer books, and they took the girl and the parents and everybody else in the house to the backyard. And after about an hour, Lois and I figured out we were persona non grata, so we left the place and really didn't go back for many years. Well, then there's a brother in the Puerto Vallarta Assembly. His name is Jose Gonzalez. And in that place called San Juan, just about right there, he has a cousin that's an agronomist. And this man became very interested in the gospel. So the gospel has been preached there, and he is saved now, and his wife is saved. Five other believers have been baptized, and there's a meeting there on every Saturday night. So we rejoice to see when God in his own time and way will open a door that seemingly had closed. One time I drove into a little town, Amatlan de Cañas, where Ismael lives. He's just had a severe heart attack after the Tepic conference, but when I drove in, the altar boy from the church came running up beside the truck, and before I got out, he said, "Good afternoon, good afternoon. The priest would like to know what your name is." "Oh, my name is David Alves." And he says, "And he would also like to know, when did you arrive?" I said, "Well, if you'd let me step out of the vehicle, I will have arrived." And he says, "He also wants to know when you're leaving." Well, I said, "I don't know that. Maybe some people will get saved here. I don't know. Well, it might be a while." So often, not all the time, but often we're found under the very watchful and zealous eye of religious leaders that are very jealous as to what takes place in the gospel. Panchito, some of you know the story. Pancho, in 1931, was an orphan boy in the central part of Mexico, down here in Michoacán. In 1933, his father died, killed 2 months before he was born. His mother died at his birth. The Catholic priest took him in. In 1941, 7 years of age, 7 or 8 years of age, Pancho sees for the first time in his life an airplane flying over the agricultural area of Michoacán. And out of that airplane, thousands of leaflets, gospel papers. And so in his excitement, after he'd hid for a while, this flying machine he was very scared of, he came out with several other boys and they picked up as many tracts as they could. He didn't know how to read or write, never been to school, but he was interested on the illustration on the front. And he took as many samples as he could and he hid them under his mat. And then he asked the priest to read them to him. And when the priest began reading, irate and incensed, he asked for all the boys to pick up all the papers they could to go around the whole town, and they brought all the papers to the plaza, the main square, and they had a bonfire, and he publicly, before the people, he cursed those people on the airplane, dropping such heretical material. Well, Pancho never forgot those. 50 years later, he moved to Puerto Vallarta with his children and grandchildren. And he's walking through the main square in Puerto Vallarta, and a sister handed him a gospel paper. And his mind went back 50 years previous, when he was 7 or 8 years old. And he remembered the airplane. And he took the papers home, still didn't know how to read or write. He took the papers home and he got his daughter to read them to him. And when she read John 5 and 24 and John 3:16, it was the two verses he could remember from when he was a boy. And he came to the hall and he heard the gospel preached. And that night, the brethren preached on John 5 and 24 and John 3:16. And Pancho was saved. Well, he is a beloved brother on in years. Has learned how to read a bit to be able to study his Bible. Just last Tuesday, he came to me and said, David, where's that verse that says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Could you write that reference down? And so it's a joy to see these older men, as well as young people, these older men are getting saved and trying to learn how to read and write, some of them, to be able to help in the assembly meetings. Sometimes I tell of the prayer meeting where Pancho was praying and he did something rather unique, but it's happened to us all, I'm sure. He was up praying and he said, and Lord, we remember the words of the prophet that said, oh Lord, I've forgotten what he said. And now I forgot his name. So it's a joy to see these believers making progress in the things of God. Another sister, I was just in Chicago recently on my way through, and I stopped in. As I mentioned earlier, there are several believers here from the Puerto Vallarta Assembly that now live in Oregon. Some are visiting. When I go to L.A., there's some there. When I go to Chicago, when I go back east, it's a joy to meet believers that first came to know the gospel and came to know Christ while still in Mexico. But in Chicago, I had a meal with Leonor and her family. You'd think we're sitting in Mexico. The food just like in Mexico. But I was remembering when she came to the hall for the first time. She was a staunch, fervent Catholic woman. We were amazed. We were surprised she ever entered the hall. Very first meeting. And she went to the door to on her way home, tears streaming down her face. And I said to her, Lenore, everything all right? She said, oh yeah. She said, I found out tonight that I have a boy in heaven. I said, how's that? She said, 16 years ago, I had a one-year-old boy that went into convulsions, and I took him up in my arms, and I ran to the bus stop to try and catch the bus to get to the hospital. And as I stood at the bus stop, I could feel as he died, right in my arms. And she said, for 16 years, I've been asking priests where my boy is, and they haven't been able to give me a clear answer. You know that Pope John Paul, till the day he died, he wondered where his little sister was that died in childbirth too. And he encouraged the present Pope to get rid of that teaching of limbo. And the present Pope has eradicated the doctrine of limbo from the Catholic Church. But that's what they told her. Limbo. Where is limbo? For 16 years, she said, I wanted to know where my boy was. And tonight I heard that when the Lord Jesus was here, he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I have a boy in heaven. And then she said, but the best thing is I'm going to see him again. And I said, why? She said, because tonight I found out that I'm a sinner. That unlike him, I needed to personally trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And that's what I've done tonight. I've understood that when Christ died, he died for me. And I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Well, I have to stop. But August 18th was one of the hardest blows in 20 years for me in the work. One of my closest friends, Agustin Rodriguez, passed away. The saddest thing about it was, if you understand what I mean, he wasn't buried with the kings in Jerusalem. He died out of fellowship. He had a tremendous problem with drink, and that took him away from the assembly, and it also took his life, humanly speaking. But 16 years ago, a professional photographer, the wealthiest of the believers in the work, a very capable man, he heard of his sister getting saved in Puerto Vallarta. He became interested. He got in his car and he drove 16 hours nonstop to make it for the gospel meeting. And he did. And at the end of the gospel meeting, he heard in Spanish, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And he went to the door and he said, "David, I'm very tired of sinning." He had lived an absolutely vile life. He said, "I'm very tired of sinning. I have absolutely nothing to say, but I want to be saved." He was saved that night. And he was in fellowship for many years. "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Young person, tonight, you might be dabbling in something you think you can control. Be careful. But Augustine was, I've told before, when sitting in his studio waiting for a meeting to start, I used his studio for several years as a meeting place. Little fella, old gentleman came in and said to Augustine, "I've got this tattered picture of my grandfather I'd like you to fix up for me." Augustine said, "Sure, I could do anything for you." And he could, far better than Photoshop. He could fix up a picture like you couldn't believe it. He said, "What would you like me to do to the picture?" He said, "Well, if you can make it larger, sure, I'll do that." And then he said, the fellow said, "Well, if you could take the hat off of my grandfather, it'd be better." So Augustine said to him, "Okay, what was your grandfather's hair like?" He said, "When you take the hat off, you'll see." But Augustine looked over me, over his half glasses, and we smiled at each other. But he was a master at his profession. But he could take a picture and touch it up incredibly. When I saw him in the casket, I thought to myself, I have no doubt the man was really saved. And like we heard this morning, the day is coming, the day of the redemption of our bodies, when God will, he's going to touch us up. And brethren and sisters, what the future holds, we can't even comprehend tonight, to think of the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So remember, Mexico, the 12 workers, 7 assemblies, and new works. I just, in closing, I want to tell you of a new work in Ciudad del Carmen. It's an island here, CDC, the young people call it. Junior, Brother Junior and Brother Moses went there a few months ago and had a rather intense session of giving out texts and tracts and preach several times a day. And 5 people have gotten saved, and there's going to be a seed sowers there December 17th, 18th, 19th, 20, 21, and 22. I know that they have been in touch with young people from around Canada and the United States, but if you have time, December 17th, there's going to be a seed sower distribution there on the Gulf of Mexico. Another brother was asking me about a place called Cotaxla. This big head here, he's one of the brethren, but Cotaxla, Veracruz, right there. Harry has been preaching there. A few people have been saved too. So all of a sudden, after many years of working all along this coast here, the Lord seems to be working on the Gulf side of Mexico. So remember Mexico in your prayers.